Looking this morning at not only glorification, but looking at death, the intermediate state, and at glorification, which is where we'll end. So looking at the end of our sanctification and what happens as we persevere and then as Jesus comes back or as we die. The hope is that we will be here when He returns. Our prayer is Maranatha, even so come Lord Jesus. But the truth is that if He does not, all of us face a physical death. We're going to look a little bit at that this morning. Looking at the death of the body. So for those who have been called and justified, our final state, our final redemption, our final salvation is that term that we use, glorification. When we are made completely like Christ, when we are totally and completely redeemed, when we are saved, body, soul, and spirit, when all that we are has been made new by the power of God. However, before that happens, unless we're alive when Christ returns, we will die. We will put off this fleshly body, and it will be left in the grave to decay naturally. Although you look at the state of embalming today and you wonder if somebody's will ever decay, but we are dust, and to dust our bodies will return. At the same time, our spirit will go to be with the Lord, and this time is called the intermediate state, when the body is in the grave and our spirit is with Christ. Luke 23:43, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise," saying to the thief on the cross that there was not going to be any purgatory, there was not going to be any hang time, there was not going to be any soul sleep, there was not going to be any delay in him being with Christ in the presence of the Father in paradise in heaven when he died on that day. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If you are a believer, these are your only two options, to be here or to be there. There is no hang time. There is no delay between the two. Philippians 1:23, Paul writes, "I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." This, as we understand the gospel and as we understand our redemption applied, this is what we all wish and hope for, to be with Christ, for Him to come back for us, to be with Him. And it is funny because as we talk about death and the intermediate state, a lot of times when we talk about being free of this body of sin, of this flesh, when this body is put in the grave, many times then we talk about our loved ones doing things that they hadn't been able to do for years because they were physically not able. But we have to understand the body has not been raised and glorified yet. So to understand that intermediate state and to understand death, we're going to look and answer a couple of questions this morning about that. The first is, why do Christians die? Because we're told the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We're told in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sin debt has been paid. There is nothing that we are going to be judged for in terms of our sin. So why do Christians still die? The answer to that is that death for the believer is simply the final outcome of living in a fallen world. And when we look at 1 Corinthians 15, it's required for being fit for life in the new heavens and the new earth. We have to put off this body and put on a new body to be fit to inhabit the new heavens and the new earth, to be able to be in the presence of God and of Christ. Now, whether that happens when Jesus returns and we are changed and transformed, or whether that happens when we die and then are raised and glorified, something has to change in our body to fit us for heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep." And sleep there is a reference to death. Part of the wording there is what causes the confusion we'll talk about in a moment about soul sleep. The idea that when your body is in the grave, you're simply unconscious and asleep until Christ calls and wakes you up. Sleep here is just an idiom for death. You've heard it when you attend a funeral. You say, "Oh, how peaceful. They look like they're sleeping." When you look at a body without the animation of life. This is just a reference to death. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Part of the fun about the phrase, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. If you have been in a Baptist church for too long, you know that that's usually a placard that's put up in the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But the truth is, we may not all die if Christ comes back and we're alive when He returns. But the guarantee, the promise is that we will all be changed. We will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. As quickly as a beam of light can refract off of our retina. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Because this corruptible must put on incorruption. We must be fit for heaven. We also have to remember that our obedience to God is more important than preserving our earthly lives. There are times that Christians die in service to Christ because of persecution, because of the hatred of the world, because we obey God rather than man. And just as Christ was obedient to death, even the death on the cross, Philippians 2:8 tells us, so we may be called and appointed to die for Christ. There are times that the death for the believer is simply a matter of obedience to Christ. There are Christians who deal with this reality around the world even this morning, that to meet and to worship is to meet and to worship openly with the threat of attacks, of imprisonment, and possibly even death. So we must remember that when we talk about death, death for us is simply a step into the reality of being face to face with Christ. Death for us is just a transition. It is not a destination. So our obedience to God is more important than preserving our earthly lives. Acts 21:13, Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord." Talking to the Ephesian elders, they warned him, "Don't go to Jerusalem. It's going to end up badly for you." And he said, "I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord." Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." There may be a time that we understand that we must embrace the reality that we might be called upon to die for Christ. There are many, by the way, like Peter in the garden, before the garden, who told Jesus, "Of course I'm willing to die for you." Peter was even willing to try to kill for Jesus, taking his sword out and trying to attack Malchus, the servant of the high priest. But what we understand is that it's even more difficult to live for Him and to die to self daily. Before we profess a desire to die for Christ, we might profess a desire to die to self. I think that is the harder of the two for us, to live every day in obedience to Him. So the question is, how should Christians view death? How should a Christian then view death? Our death or the death of a loved one? Well, for the believer, death is an occasion for joy and gain, the Scripture tells us. Even as we also grieve, we still have hope. Because our death, we are told, is precious in God's sight. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Revelation 14:13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." We understand that death is a ceasing from work. It is a ceasing from the struggles of living in a fallen world. It is also a ceasing from sorrow and from sin. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Death for us, while there is grief and loss, while there is sadness, there is also a reason for joy and for rejoicing, for having hope, and for professing this faith that we know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So what happens when people die? There are two possibilities, and only two possibilities. The souls of believers go immediately into the presence of God in heaven, and the souls of unbelievers go immediately into everlasting punishment. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Again, there is no purgatory, there is no soul sleep. These people take idiomatic phrases from Scripture, misapply them. When you find somebody who believes in purgatory, or especially when you find somebody with a cultic mindset that believes in the doctrine of soul sleep, which is these are absolute heresies. They're rejected by Orthodox Christianity. But when you find somebody who believes these things, they are rabid about defending them. It becomes a pet doctrine that they would be willing very gladly to excommunicate you for not believing. But again, soul sleep, the idea that you are simply unconscious while your body is in the grave, and then you are awakened when Christ returns, and you really have to do some hermeneutical gymnastics to get to that point. You have to reject the whole counsel of the Word of God, because the Scripture is clear. You can't be any more clear than Christ Himself saying to the thief beside Him on the cross, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." So the reality is the souls of believers go immediately into the presence of God in heaven, and the souls of unbelievers immediately into everlasting punishment. Matthew 25:41, "Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So this brings us then to glorification. After death and burial, while our spirit is with the Lord, while we're awaiting His return, if we die and go to be with Him, then we will return with Him. When He comes back, there are all of those saints on their white horses coming back with Jesus in the parousia. We will be riding back with Him in the second coming. If we are here on the ground when He comes, we will see Him coming. The dead will be raised and given their glorified bodies. We will be glorified where we stand, and we will be called to be with Christ and will ever be with Him. But that moment of glorification, that refers to the final salvation of persons, both body and soul and spirit. It is a radical and supernatural transformation where both our body and soul are perfected in holiness and made fit for eternal life on the new earth. This is redemption completely applied. Every part of us at that point in time is saved. Completely saved, sealed, and changed. We are finally conformed into the image of Christ. That process of sanctification that we are guaranteed will take us our whole life, and we still won't get there at glorification, it will be there. And you know we're all going to stand up and say, "Yay, I'm glorified. Don't I look awesome?" No, we're going to praise Jesus because we're going to see Him as He is. To see Him face to face. And to see the results of this salvation in a body, now get this, the glorified body is still a physical body. We will still recognize one another. Jesus in His glorified body could still demonstrate the wounds that were made at the cross. There were still the scars of the results of sin. We will see the marks of having lived in this fallen world, but we will be completely free from the stain of sin, the power of sin, the lure of sin, the lust of sin. There will be no sorrow, no grief, no sickness, no death. The tears that we do cry, He says He will wipe away. And let me tell you what, when God wipes a tear, it stays wiped. Whatever cause there is for weeping, He will wipe those tears away. Murray says, "It is the complete and final redemption of the whole person when in the integrity of the body and spirit the people of God will be conformed to the image of the risen, exalted, and glorified Redeemer, when the very body of their humiliation will be conformed to the body of Christ's glory." This is where God is glorified, because now we look just like Jesus. We are glorified. We are perfect. We are absolutely holy and righteous. These things that we long for and that we yearn for finally will come to be in this climax of our salvation. And when we look at the resurrection that precedes glorification, if we have died The resurrection is the final consummation of salvation as the Spirit applies the completion of redemption that the Father planned and that Christ has purchased. John 6:39 says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." Jesus will bring to a close, to completion, the work that he has begun in us. And then that, by the way, is just the beginning of eternity, of living with him in absolute perfection, worshiping God and enjoying his creation in the new heavens and the new earth. This is also the fulfillment of Christ's desire to see his church purified. Ephesians 5:27, he wants to present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And we confess that the church has a long way to go to get to this point. Thankfully, it will be he who accomplishes it in us at our glorification. The hope of glorification, by the way, motivated and sustained Paul when his natural body was mistreated, persecuted, and chained. When Paul suffered, then he took hope in the promise of glorification. 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is what Paul said. You can beat and torment and even destroy this physical body, but God has another body prepared for me that you won't be able to touch, that will last forever. Romans 8:23, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Even Job found hope in glorification. In Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." We're going to sing this morning. "I know that my Redeemer liveth and on the earth again shall stand. For I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me." Daniel 12:2, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Again, take that verse out of context, strip it away from all scriptural meaning, and you can understand how the doctrine of soul sleep sneaks in there. But Daniel is simply saying that those who are dead will be resurrected, and at the resurrection, it will be a resurrection to eternal life or to judgment. The truth is, everybody's going to live forever somewhere. That's the truth. When we promise eternal life, the lost person is going to have everlasting life, but it's going to be an everlasting life of the second death under the judgment and wrath of God. John 11:24, "Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Speaking of Lazarus, Jesus said, "He's going to be raised again." "I know, everybody's going to be raised at the resurrection." She missed the immediacy of what was about to happen as Jesus then said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. Acts 24:14, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." This is Paul making his defense before Agrippa, and he appeals to the truth of the resurrection. We will be made alive in him when this happens. 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power." 1 Corinthians 15:45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." And then in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Again, "in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." At that point, death is destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Can you imagine the victory party that's going to come and going to accompany this? Because God has promised Christ that he is going to put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be put under him is going to be death. And when he returns and we are raised and we are glorified, death is absolutely defeated and cannot touch us ever again. And then we will sing with him, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Looking at our glorified bodies, understand that Christ is not going to replace our physical body, but he is going to renovate it. Now, some then believe, when you have discussions about death and about modes of burial, questions about embalming, about cremation, all of these kinds of things that are debated, when you understand part of burial, Christian burial, is that the body is laid in the ground with the hope that it will be raised because of the promises of God. Trust me, if you are cremated, that does not mean God cannot resurrect you, because there are people who die in fires, there are people who die and sink to the bottom of the ocean, there are people who die die in all sorts of unimaginable ways. And the truth is, God can absolutely reconstitute what was. He created us in the first place. God created the dirt from nothing. He created us from the dirt. We are dust, and to dust our bodies will return, but it will not remain. It will be renovated. The word is changed, not exchanged. Our bodies will be renovated. 1 Corinthians 15, again, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We keep hearing that verse a lot this morning. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." There's the changed. We shall be changed. Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." It is in subjecting death that he gives to us eternal life. And part of his glorifying us is the way that he overcomes and conquers death. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. We're told the body is sown in corruption," this fleshly body. It is built to decay because of sin. It will be raised in incorruption. "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So our glorified body, while we're not told a lot about it, what we are told is that our glorified body will be imperishable. It will be marked by glory. It will have been raised in power. And it will be spiritual. Not that there's not a physical component to it, but think about Christ and his glorified body. He could pass through locked doors. You understand, when he came out of the grave, by the way, the stone wasn't rolled away to let him out. The stone was rolled away to let Peter and John in to see that he was not there anymore. So there is some kind of a fundamental, elemental change with this new body. It is imperishable, marked by glory, raised in power, and it is a spiritual body. So when we come to the end, what we find is at the end, things are to be continued. Mm-hmm. There is an eternity to rejoice with God in the new creation. We also have this hope, and even the creation has hope, that the entire creation will be renewed along with the people of God. Romans 8:21, "The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." The unbelieving dead will be resurrected for the final judgment and cast into the lake of fire forever. And glorified believers will spend eternity praising and serving God in the new heavens and the new earth. We read in Revelation 21, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain." Amen. "For the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." At that point, at that moment, when he says it is done, you know what that phrase is, don't you, in Revelation? It's finished. Christ finished the work at the cross, and now it's been finally and completely applied, not only to the people of God, but to all of creation. And God says, it's done. And when God says, I want you to understand something. When God says it's done, that's just the beginning. then eternity has begun. His purpose is in glorifying Himself in the redemption and in the judgment of sinners has been accomplished. And you know how long it will take us to praise God for those accomplishments? All eternity. All eternity. People say, well, if you're just going to be praising and worshiping in heaven, won't that be boring? Well, that means you don't understand worship, and that means you don't understand God. Because if you can fathom being in His presence and being face to face with Jesus moment by moment and not being motivated to worship, then you need to repent and believe. When we look at God and who He is and what He's done, and when we come to this great moment in time when God says, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." To live for eternity as the children of God, directly in fellowship with him, unhindered by a fleshly body that is so prone to wander and to sin. Won't it be great to worship and to pray, to commune with God and not be distracted and fall asleep? And to not have your mind bombarding you with every other thing. Sometimes it's not the matter of falling asleep. Sometimes it's a matter of the mind wandering, isn't it? Have you ever been praying and then realized you're thinking about something else and you're not praying anymore? Woo! Now, can you imagine having a conversation with somebody? Well, sometimes that's why we do have marriage counseling available after hours. Because you have a conversation with somebody and you realize they're not listening. They're not paying attention. Well, all of these things are the struggles of living in a fallen body. And we are promised that these things are going to be done away with. We are going to be finally and forever redeemed. This is going to be applied to us, and our salvation is going to be brought to completion. And when our salvation is brought to completion, that for us is just the beginning of eternity. And then we have all of eternity to walk with God and to live with each other in a newly created and remade heavens and earth. I don't know how vast it will be. I do not know how we will be able to explore it. But can you imagine? You look at creation now, marred by sin and groaning for redemption, and you still see the glory of God. Imagine if there is no mark of sin or stain of sin. Not in one inch of creation. And here it all is for us to enjoy in the presence of God, with these new bodies, without any sin, without any sickness, without any sorrow. You say, well, it sounds almost too good to be true, doesn't it? Well, it is too good to be true. And thankfully, because of God's grace, it is a reality for us to think about the fact that God has given this freely to us because of the good pleasure of His will. Because God has done what He wanted to do to save sinners like us. This study of the Ordo Salutis, it should humble us, shouldn't it? To see what God has done to save us and to apply, to accomplish and to apply that redemption to our lives. And to look at the hope that we have. And this isn't even talking about the hope that we had to be reunited with other believers, family members and others who have gone before us, other great believers in history that we're going to be able to meet and have eternity to spend time with them. And I think part of all of that in eternity is going to be us learning about God, because I think you can have a glorified mind and it'll still take you forever and you still won't grasp all that is God. He is so beyond our ability as created beings to comprehend. But we will be able to, just to be able to study God as you walk with Him. It's a theologian's dream, isn't it? It should be all of our dream to be able to be there, to have your questions answered. And still, I think, even though we will know as we are known, still, I think, be able to learn and to grow to the glory of God. There is not going to be anything stale or routine about heaven. And it is not going to be us with a harp on a cloud. It's going to be us enjoying all that God has given us in Christ forever. And again, I think it will take us forever and more to ever be able to praise Him as He deserves to be praised. This is the salvation that He has given to us in Christ. This is what He has accomplished, so that by the time He says, "It is done, it is finished," we then are given of the fountain of water of life freely. The description of the new heavens and new earth, the book of Revelation, talks about fruit trees that bear a different fruit every month. All of these things are going to be available to us. Things in the new creation that we simply cannot comprehend with our fallen minds. All revealing God's goodness to us. All because He sent His Son. All because He loved us enough to glorify Himself by saving us. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for this glorious and gracious salvation that You have given to us. All that You have done to accomplish and to apply this salvation to our daily lives. While we are even now in this process of sanctification and perseverance, plodding along as though we are in this fallen world, we thank You for the hope of the return of Christ, of the resurrection, and of glorification. When this work is finally and completely applied, and when we have been conformed into the image of Christ, we yearn for that. We look forward to it, knowing we cannot even fathom what that reality will be at this point in time, but knowing that then we will see Jesus. We will know Him as we are known. We thank You for this truth and for Your grace this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.